From time to time, it's good to reflect on just why we are alive. Why are human beings on this earth? Why was this universe created? The short answer, since I am talking to believers, is that God the Father and the Word, who became Jesus, decided they wanted to share life peacefully, joyfully, and with other beings on the God plane. So they thought up the concept of family. They created a universe with spiritual and physical laws that, if broken, have consequences, and if they are obeyed, also have consequences. They placed human beings on a beautiful earth and a garden where they could learn godly character, make choices, experience consequences, with the possibility of living forever. And what is godly character? For those who may be new, a good definition of godly character is to know the right, choose the right, and do the right in spite of temptation to do otherwise. God, who is love, wants children who think like him, act like him, and talk like him. But since our first parents broke God's spiritual law of love, they incurred the death penalty, which is passed on to all human beings ever since. How can humans regain the possibility of living joyfully and peacefully forever? This is where salvation, or saving human beings from the penalty of sin, comes in. Learning to think, act, and talk like God goes hand in hand with regaining the possibility of eternal life or salvation. And all this is made possible by God's goodness, his generosity, his grace. Today we're going to briefly discuss concepts included in the English word grace. And is it possible to have salvation by faith? What kind of faith are we talking about? Salvation by faith alone? Much of what I'm going to be talking about today comes from our booklet about grace. So let's talk about some concepts included in grace. Please turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. I think this is the first place where grace, that word grace in English, is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 6 and verse 8. And it says, after God said, I'm going to destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, for I'm sorry that I made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word is chen, or hen, and here means favor, grace, acceptance, unmerited favor or regard, preference, or some special standing or privilege. So Noah was on God's good side. Now, when multiple definitions are possible of a word, they tend to be complementary, and that both or all are true. Does this mean that Noah needed unmerited pardon? Well, yes, all human beings do, but it was Noah found grace. He found privilege, standing with God. He was on God's good side. Let's go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse 11, Psalm 84, another place where that word grace is mentioned, Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So it says here God is a sun, like shining, like we heard in the sermonette, and a shield to protect and deliver his people. He will give grace, that unmerited pardon, that favor, that acceptance, that preference, that special standing. He will give grace and glory, brightness. No good thing will withhold from those who walk uprightly. So we see God wants to grant us favor. He wants to give us gifts. And who does he give them to? To those who walk uprightly. Grace and glory, apparently, are not given to rebels, sinners, and sloth. Now, grace in English can mean unmerited forgiveness or pardon, but it means much more than that. Grace is God's outpouring of knowledge, glory, wisdom, anything good. All these are part of God's grace. The New Testament Greek word charis, or charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is translated into English as grace. And what does this mean? Well, in particular, that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted, favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of loving kindness of God to men. What a wonderful word. Charis in Greek, grace. What's the first time that grace is used in the New Testament? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. This chapter's been talking about Jesus as a child. And verse 39, they performed all the things according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, did Jesus need forgiveness or pardon? No. What does it mean? It means God's protection. I mean that shield we talked about? God's protection, his care for Jesus, his nurturing help in every way so Jesus could grow up and accomplish his mission. We cannot limit the definition of grace to just forgiveness of sins or unmerited pardon, even though that's included in it. Now, God's law is part of God's grace. It is a gift from him. It reflects his mind, how he acts, and how he lives. It is his guide on how we should live. God is not under the law. The law is not like over God, he's got to obey the law. The law is not higher than God so that he must obey it because he's below it. Rather, God is the embodiment of righteous spiritual law. It is who he is. It is what he is, how he thinks, how he acts, and how he speaks. Let's go back to Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. We see here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony, remember, testimony in the Old Testament referred to the two tablets of stone inside the Ark of the Covenant. So that was the Ten Commandments on the stone, right? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So God's law converts or restores or heals the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices our heart, enlightening the eyes, giving discernment. How wonderful it is. As I said, God's law is who he is. It's his mind. It's his character. Now, God is holy, just, good, perfect, pure, true, faithful, upright, unchangeable, and everlasting. Now, if you didn't get all that, if you read the booklet, or if you'd like, I have a sheet of paper I can give you afterwards. It has all that. You know what? I can cite a verse for each one of those characteristics of God. Holy, just, good, perfect, pure, true, faithful, upright, unchangeable, everlasting. And I can also cite a verse that shows that God's law, the Ten Commandments, are exactly the same as those characteristics of God. Let's just go over just two of those characteristics about holy. Let's go back to Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Hallowed in righteousness. All God's commandments are righteousness. Yeah? So you can hold your finger there if you wish and just go back to Romans chapter 7. So God is holy And what do we see in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12? Romans 7 verse 12, therefore the law, and the law referred to here as the Ten Commandments, is holy. The commandment is holy, just, and good. And of course, you drop down to verse 14, we know the law is spiritual. Of course, God is spiritual too. So let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Another characteristic of God and also of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll see that God is faithful and so is his law. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God is faithful, and then Psalm 119, 86, Psalm 119, 186, 119, verse 86, sorry, verse 86. All your commandments are faithful. All your commandments are faithful. So those are just two examples. Like I said, I have the handout, and if you'd like to have that, there's a verse, God is and his commandments, his law. Same. So we see it is law and grace. Law and grace, including the unmerited pardon for forgiveness. They are inseparable. Law and grace are inseparable. If there's no law, then there is no sin. If there's no sin, there's no need for Jesus to die, to pay the penalty for sin. There's no need for grace. You know, brethren, as I've mentioned before, we are and people. We are and people. So many times in the Bible, we see law and grace, not law or grace. It's faith and works, not faith or works. It's believe and do, not or. Let's go now to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we're talking about grace. Grace and law, they go together. Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Yes, the eternal spiritual law defines what sin is. And we see in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all have sinned, all need repentance, all need grace and favor and pardon. If we read 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So there is an element of faith. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified freely by his grace. Yes, we understand that man cannot earn salvation. We believe and teach that Jesus, his death, was the payment for the penalty of our sins. Grace and forgiveness, in that sense, is free to us, but there was a price, the price of the life of the ever-living Word who had been with the Father from forever. And we just drop down a little bit, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Yes. No amount of law-keeping after one has sinned can make up for that sin or mistake, or earn salvation, or earn forgiveness of sin. So since we cannot earn salvation, is all we have to do is just believe that Jesus died for our sins and we will live forever? That's it? Martin Luther famously put in an extra word in the text of Romans 3:28. He said, man is justified by faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. Is that true? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace, unmerited pardon, God's favor, God's gift, God's generosity, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even the faith that we need for salvation is God's gift, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works are part of what we are supposed to do, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. So are we saved? Are we given salvation, the opportunity to live forever by grace and faith alone, without doing anything, just sitting back, watching Netflix? First, let's review salvation. You know, salvation is a process. It's not once saved, always saved. Let's just view a few verses. Again, we're already in Ephesians 2. Well, let's read Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we are saved. Paul says clearly, we are saved. But what are we saved from? Well, the context of what we just read, what are we saved from? Well, go back to verse, I think, 1. We're saved from being dead in trespasses and sins. So we're saved from that by faith. And number 2, we're saved from the power of the prince of the power of the air. So the devil's out to get us, truly, and we're saved from that power. And we were, before God called us, we were children of wrath. We are saved from the wrath of God. So in those three instances, very clearly, we are already saved. If we are in God's church, have God's Spirit, walking with God and Jesus Christ every day. Well, we also are being saved. It's a continuing process. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, but which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So you are saved if. It's conditional. It's sort of a process. We're in the process of being saved. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 sort of builds this concept a little bit more. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, notice again that connection, obedience to a faithful Christian, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, is working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we're being saved if we continue in the right path. If we're working at our salvation with God, we are being saved, and then we will be saved. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, and justified means we are brought back to zero. It doesn't give us a bank of indulgences that we can use in the future for future sins. No, justified, you just all your past sins have been forgiven, washed away. We're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved. We shall be saved finally, completely, when we are born with a spirit body at Christ's return. We see that in Matthew 24, Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. It says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So salvation, like I said, it's not a once saved, always saved. We are saved from certain things right now. We are being saved if we continue in the right path with God and Jesus Christ. And we shall be saved if we endure till the end, continue on the right path. So, once again, are we given salvation? Are we given this opportunity for eternal life by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in his, the fact that he was the Messiah? That's all we need to believe. That's all we need to know. No need to do anything. So we believe and teach that no one can earn salvation. And after sinning, as I've already said, no amount of commandment keeping can make up for that mistake. We are still under the death penalty, but we are saved by Jesus paying the penalty for our sin and Father God accepting that payment, that idea of substitutionary payment. We are saved from eternal death by God's generosity, goodness, favor, and love. God even gives us the faith to believe and be saved. So in one sense, we could say we are saved by God's grace and goodness and generosity, his love alone. They made the universe. They made us. They made the plan. They worked it all out. So really, it is God's goodness and his love. Can we receive salvation by just knowing the facts of Jesus' life? What kind of faith are we talking about? Is it only belief apart from any action? Does the free gift of God's salvation come without any conditions? Well, let's make an illustration. So I'm going to look around the congregation today, and, you know, I have some blessings I want to give. I have some blessings I want to give. And I decide to have grace and favor on one person. I choose to have grace on Covering. Please stand up, Covering. I like you, Covering. No, that's okay. Yeah, you can come up if you want. But you know what? I want to give you $20. Would you like this $20 bill?
Sure.
So you would be willing to come close to me for it?
Yes.
You know, I really like that Covering is willing to come close to me for this, so I'm going to double the offer to $40. Okay?
That's a good deal.
Yeah. So, now what do I say? And I do have some conditions for receiving the money, even though you're come close to me. So I want you to bring an envelope. And on the envelope, I want you to write, thank you, Mr. Clore. So you'll do that.
Yes, I will.
Okay. Again, this is what he's come up for. He's coming close to me for this. All right? And everyone, look at this. It says, thank you, Mr. Clore. Everyone can see it? How wonderful. I'm so happy that Kavran obeyed my voice. He wrote his gratitude. He decided to come close to me with an envelope. That I'm going to put this in here. And you know what? I am so happy with him. I'm going to add another $10 just because I want to. So I'm going to put that in there too. Okay, Kavran. There you go. You can sit down again. So what did we just do besides giving Kavran some pizza money? What have we illustrated with this? God our Father has every good and perfect gift to give. We see that in James 1:17. He wants to give us eternal life. He chose to have grace and favor on each one of us here. He chose each one of us out of a large number of human beings and drew us close to him and Jesus. God offers us eternal life. That was the first $20 bill. We are all under the death penalty since we've broken God's law of love. But when God saw that we responded to his call and we were willing to come closer to him, he was pleased. He's also ready to give us a bit of his Holy Spirit. And that's that second $20 bill to help us in our walk with him towards eternal life. So I showed my pleasure by doubling the amount. You see, there are conditions to receiving the gift of eternal life. If we did not agree to come close to God, if we did not agree to repent and show appreciation and thanks for God's free offer, would we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life? Would we? No. In his word, the Bible, God calls on each of us to repent, be baptized, have hands laid on us to receive the great gift of the Holy Spirit, and begin our walk towards eternal life. We did not do anything to earn that calling, that grace, that favor, that forgiveness, that salvation. It's totally God's free gift. Even if Kavran brings the envelopes next week, you think he's going to get another $50? No. We responded to God's invitation when he chose us and called us. And we showed our obedience by following his directions and conditions to receive the free gift. If we're not willing to obey his conditions, will we be forgiven and receive the gift of the Spirit, eternal life anyway? No. And I gave the final $10 to show that God's very generous. Anything after the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life is of less value than what those two gifts are. But God still is very generous. So are there conditions for keeping the free gifts once we've received them? Just because we believe, have faith, that there's a God who is good and has life to give, will that alone obtain for us eternal life? Well, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Talking about Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice once again that issue of obedience to God. Eternal salvation to all who obey him. James chapter 2. Verse 20, very famous passage, James chapter 2 and verse 20, starting verse 19, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They have a certain type of faith, but it's a dead faith because it doesn't motivate and change their behavior. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Faith and works together. Faith without works will not lead to salvation from death. Did not Noah obey God's voice? What did he do? Sit around and eat pizza? Nope. He built an ark. It was continuous obedience for 120 years, is our best understanding. So he was saved, in a sense, when he believed, and he was being saved by building the ark that would eventually completely save him and his family from the flood. Living faith is faith that guides, directs, motivates our behavior and words to align with what God says to do. Matthew 19. Someone came up to Jesus and said, well, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life, to have eternal life? They didn't say, what do I have to believe? What do I have to do? Matthew 19, verse 16, we'll start. Matthew 19, verse 16. The old one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life, salvation? He said, why do you call me good? No one's good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? And so he lists some of the Ten Commandments. Verse 20, the young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Well, you're covetous. But Jesus was very kind and didn't just come out and bleh, say that. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. So he showed him what he should do, and he showed the benefit, treasure in heaven. Well, wait a minute. I want my treasure on earth. I don't want my bank account to be empty on earth. The young man went away sad because he had great possessions. We need to be willing to give up all, if necessary, to follow and obey Jesus. So once again, once we have been given the great gifts of God's Spirit and forgiveness of sin, then what? Can we just do nothing? Go bury it? No, you know better than that. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, another two, another one, to each according to his ability. So God recognizes that each of us have different abilities. And immediately he went on his journey. So one who had five went and traded, gained five more. One who had two gained two more. But one who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord came to settle accounts. And verse 24, he had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, this is what is yours. So he didn't lose it, but he didn't do anything with it. He buried it. He was afraid. God doesn't want us to be afraid, but to have strength and confidence and faith. Because God will deliver, guide. He is our son. He is our shield. Verse 26, the Lord answered and said, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that so at my coming could receive my own back with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. Verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So he had a chance. He had a chance to do something. He didn't have a lot of natural ability, it seems. But he made a decision based on fear. I'm just going to bury it. I won't lose it. He didn't do anything with it. God was not happy. He was not happy. So will the wicked servant lose the salvation he thought he had? Yes. Hebrews chapter 2. So that's one thing where he just affirmatively didn't do anything. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest we drift passed away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Answer, we won't escape. We must pay earnest heed and obey. Do not neglect so great salvation. Don't drift away. Once God's given us this great gift of understanding, love the truth, obey his laws. He says, assemble each Sabbath day. Be with the brethren. Encourage one another. Lift each other up. Love one another. We are a spiritual family. Understand that. Grow in that understanding. So we see that those who bury the talent or drift away, what happens to them? How about those who are disobedient? Jude, verse 4. Jude says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They come into the congregations, they come into our fellowship from time to time, and they are sinners, and they deny. How do they deny the only Lord God? Well, one simple way is if you deny that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. If you believe the Friday afternoon crucifixion, Sunday morning resurrection, if you believe that, that's your thing, you're denying the only sign that Jesus gave that he was the Messiah. He said so. The only sign he's going to give, 3 days, three nights. And yet, the vast majority of Christianity in the world denies that. They deny it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, God's Spirit, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it's cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. It's a fearful thing, brethren, to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, we have the opportunity for salvation. We have the gift of God. We have God's generosity backing us up. God's grace. We also have to have the obedience. But verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, eternal life with God and Jesus Christ. So, God does hold out for us a wonderful future, eternal life, salvation. But also he warns, you go down this path, don't go off the path. Don't turn around and go back. Malachi 3. Again, we're talking about salvation, eternal life. We know our human life is temporary, it's physical. Most people truly want to live forever. They don't want this life to be all, but they want to have a better life. Most of us want to have a better life than what we have now, because this life has disappointments. This life has pains. This life has trials and difficulties, some of which We don't know the way out. Only God can deliver us. Malachi 3, verse 13. And God talks to people who say that they are his people. He says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, well, what have we spoken against you? You have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Is that what it looks like? Yeah, it looks like that sometimes in this world. It sure does. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord gave up and died. Nope, doesn't say that. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, your jewels to God. I will spare them in that evil day, as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. The day is coming that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves and trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. The obedient, the faithful, will be remembered. And those who do wickedness, as God defines wickedness, will be ashes under the feet of the righteous. So can we lose salvation we thought we had if we turn and only disobey God? Or even if we just drift along and do nothing? Yes. Let's summarize. What is God's grace? This English word, grace. It's much more than just unmerited pardon or forgiveness of sins. The Hebrew word means favor, grace, acceptance, unmerited favor or regard, preference, or some special standing or privilege with God or people. Noah was on God's good side. The Greek word charis, translated grace in the New Testament, means in particular that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted. Brethren, salvation is a process. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved completely and finally when changed to a spirit body at Jesus' return. So are we saved by God's grace and living faith in Christ's sacrifice? Yes. Can we earn salvation by any amount of obedience to the Ten Commandments? No. Does free salvation come with some conditions? Yes. Conditions such as living faith, true repentance, water baptism, laying on of hands, and continuing to obey God's voice, striving the rest of our life to learn and live a godly way of life. So, brethren, let's believe God and do these things, and we will live happily, joyfully, and peacefully forever.